after more than a month off for some holiday message stuff, we're back to our series that we're nearly two-thirds of the way through, that I am calling The Greatest Chapter. And if you haven't been here for this series, my premise is this. And I know it's a subjective thing, and you probably ask 100 people this question, you'll probably get a bunch of different answers, but I think Romans chapter 8 is arguably the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. Let me put it to you this way. If I were called to the hospital room of someone and I knew they had 60 seconds to live before they breathed their last, I'd go to the very last verses of Romans chapter 8. That's how important this chapter is. It is so encouraging. So we've been going verse by verse through Romans chapter 8. Today, we're going to just do one single verse. Just one. But it's a goodie. In fact, this verse is one of the most quoted verses in the entire Bible. Chances are you have heard at least part of it quoted. Romans 8:28. This very verse has brought hope for 20 centuries to believers in Christ like you and me. So I'm going to consider it from a number of different versions. The good old King James Version. Let's start with that. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to God. To his purpose. Here is the New Living Translation. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. New International Version. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So what we're going to do with the time we have left is to unpack this amazing verse phrase by phrase, because there is some good stuff to be mined out. But first, I want to check in with God. Loving Father, your word can only be understood as the Holy Spirit comes upon our minds and hearts. And Lord, I ask that that miracle come upon me and upon those that I speak to. May this verse just be something that, as the Bible says, goes deep into our heart and makes a difference in our life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's tear this apart. And we know. And we know. Now, please note that Paul doesn't say, and we see, or and we feel. Paul says, and we no. Would you agree with me that we don't always see the workings of God in our life, at least at the moment? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. When you've been going through something, you go, oh, where is God? He doesn't seem to even know that I'm hurting. And then later you look back on that and go, I didn't see it very clearly. And we know. And the Bible speaks about a knowledge that we as believers have. A knowledge that is not driven by what we see, but driven by something that we call faith. And faith can be the evidence of things we don't see. 2 Corinthians 5:7, New International Version. For we live by faith and not by... Yeah. Too many of us try to live by sight. And sometimes our seeing can confuse us, and sometimes we don't see all that there is to see. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a good Father. You believe that? Think George does. The rest of us, not so sure. But George and I think we've got a really good Father. Amen. Yes, we do. And our good Father, we can know. May not feel it, may not see it, but we can know by faith that we have a good Father. And we can trust our lives into his hands because he has our best in mind. And we know all things. And we know all things. Well, that's that's just, if we just stop there, the verse would, wow, you guys are egotistical. You think you know everything. Paul is writing to the Christian church at Rome. These believers were going through difficult times and persecution. And his burden, one of the big burdens in writing Romans, is to assure them that whatever they go through, that God is with them and that there are lessons to be learned. And so he says all things, even the tough things, the difficult things, the hurtful things. And we know all things. And we know all things. Paul wants his readers to know that even though they're going through something that would be difficult or hurtful, that this experience can be for their good. There's a verse in James, actually two verses, that always challenges me. It says, my friends, be glad, be happy, be glad, even when you have a lot of trouble. Are you kidding me? That's what it says. My friends, be glad even if you have a lot of trouble. You know that you learn to endure by having your faith tested. So James is always saying, if you're going through tough times, just say thank you, Jesus, because you have the opportunity to grow and grow closer to Him because of what you're going through. Every experience in our life, every single experience in our life goes to make us up what we are. The hard experiences can, if we approach them with the right mind and heart, the tough experiences of our life, if we approach them correctly, can help us understand the message of this verse and can help us to be a better person, closer to God. And that's good. And we know all things, and then the next phrase is, work together, the King James says, for good. I prefer the translations, for the good. All things work together for the good. Now, the operative word here is good, because what one person thinks is good, I happen to think that avocados are wonderful. I like persimmons. Those gooey, sweet fruits that you... some of you are going, good can be a relative thing. What one person considers as good isn't necessarily what another person thinks of good. Well, when we as Christians, or maybe as just people, think of good, we often think of good health, happiness, a long life, solid relationships, a good financial state, enough to eat, a decent job, a nice, good place to live, etc., etc., etc. When we think of good, we usually think of those things. In general, we tend to think of good as a positive set of circumstances in our life. However, our idea of good and God's idea of good can sometimes be really different. They're not necessarily the same thing at all. I prefer, as I told you, the translation that says all things work together for the good as opposed to all things work together for good. And if you have children like Valerie and I do, you probably have tried to help your child or children know the difference between good and the good. The difference between good and the good. When a child is being disciplined for whatever, have, as a parent, you ever either thought or said out loud, you're not going to like this punishment, this discipline. But trust me, this is going to be for the good, for your good. Now, when a child is getting a spanking or being sent to his or her room or having privileges taken away because of misbehaving, there is no way that that child at that point can think that what is happening to them is anything close to being good. But because we are parents and we're older and we've seen more of life, we see things from a wider, a bigger perspective. And so we help our children by disciplining them to at least try to see that wider perspective. And we know that by disciplining our children, that we are going to help them in the long run, that whatever discipline that we feel is appropriate, it's going to be for the good for them. Now, all things are not good. This Bible isn't saying that, and we know all things are good. No, all things are not good. That's not what this verse is saying. Divorce is not good. Substance abuse is not good. Cancer is not good. And the death of a loved one is not good. However, the one who trusts in God, even though they encounter difficult, trying experiences in their life, if it can work to deepen their faith, then that is a good thing. It can turn out for their good. Now, I need to confess that I don't understand how God works. You know, God's ways are much higher than my thinking, and I can't begin to understand how God works. And what God causes to happen, and what is just the natural result of something that happens in my life, I don't know the difference because I can't see behind the scenes, and I don't know what God does and what He doesn't do. And I am uncomfortable with the idea of everything that happens to us, God is causing that. Speaking of avocados, let's say in the next hospitality meal, the theme is Mexican, and it's my responsibility to make a guacamole. Hope you like guacamole. I sure do. It's my responsibility to make guacamole for the meal. So I go grocery shopping, and money's kind of tight, and so I just pray. I said, Lord, I need 7 avocados for this guacamole. I sure hope they're on sale. Please, Lord. And I walk in there, and there is a grocery attendant who is marking the sign as I'm walking toward them. Avocado sale, 7 for a dollar. They got a big shipment up. And so I say, thank you, Jesus, for making those avocados on sale. I'm at Costco. You guys ever go shopping at Costco? There's some interesting people you can see in Costco. You know what I'm saying? I'm at Costco. The parking lot is full. I just happened to pick the bad time to go because everyone else has decided to go. All of Humboldt County is there at Costco. And so I'm driving around trying to find a parking place. I'm saying, I know I'm going to have to park a half a mile away. I just know it. So I say, Lord, I've got an appointment to get to. So I would love to get a good parking place. And as I'm going around, the prime parking place in the whole parking lot next to the entrance of Costco, a car pulls out and I pull in there. And I say, thank you, Jesus, for providing that parking place for me. Now maybe, just maybe, God provided those avocados on sale. Maybe He spoke to that guy and He wrote 7 for a dollar. And maybe God did speak to that person in the car and said, oh, you forgot something at home. You better go back and get. Maybe they forgot their billfold and they pulled out and I pulled in. I don't know. I don't know the difference between what God actually orchestrates and what just happens by it happening because that's the way it happened. But the way that some people talk, God is behind everything, and that makes me uncomfortable. Because if God is behind orchestrating good things, what about when bad things happen? And what about when good things don't happen? Good people. We never say, oh, my son lost his job. Isn't God good? We never do that. We never say, I just learned that I have the early onset of Parkinson's disease. Praise the Lord, isn't God good? We don't do that. So many things seem unexplainable to me. I don't know why some people who appears like they're not very good people live really long lives. And some really, really good people, they die too soon. Especially as an elder or pastor, when I'm asked to pray for someone and I pour out my heart, and this person is a pillar person in the church. They give their life, they're unselfish, they love God and they love other people. And they end up dying, even though I prayed. I don't understand how that all works, and neither do you. It should not cause us to throw up our hands and say, there must not be a God because my mom died after I prayed. That's a small view. There's a big view that Romans 8:28 talks to that helps us understand what kind of attitude we need to have when it comes to the things of God and what happens and doesn't happen in our life. Seen in isolation, the difficult, trying, troublous things of life, well, they can seem like curses, unfair circumstances, terrible, terrible things. But sometimes when you're able to step back from those and see the bigger picture, you say, oh, I didn't understand that very well. In fact, this negative, terrible, awful thing that I thought really, in the end, was for my good. You remember when the Apostle Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh? There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. And he says, I had this thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. It was something that really bugged him, really bothered him. Because he said, I asked with a sincere heart. And Paul was a man of prayer. He was as close to God as any human being will be. And he says, I poured out my heart to God in prayer and said, please, Lord, take this thorn in the flesh from me. Not only did he pray once, not only did he pray twice, but he prayed three times. Lord, take away the thorn of flesh, and God did not take it away. He did not take it away. However, later on in his life, Paul recognized that this difficulty, this tough thing that he wanted to get rid of, was really a blessing because it taught him about the grace of God and it taught him to depend on God and it deepened his faith and he got closer to God. And so in the end, this thorn in the flesh that he thought was awful was a good thing for his good. Our human view of God can be wrong because sometimes we tend to judge the end by the beginning. In other words, we judge what we cannot see by what we see. We cannot see a purpose in a particular trial or difficulty, and we assume that there isn't one. The first part of Romans 8:28 can almost be quoted it. To misuse what Paul is trying to say here. I've heard people speak of it, and all things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good. All things will work together for good. They almost treat it like a wave of a magic wand. And if you just say these words, then you're going to have a trouble-free life. But there's some important information that comes at the end of the verse that puts this all into context that we have to consider. And let's do that right now. And we know all things work together for the good of those who love Him. Romans 8:28 is not a blanket promise to the population of planet Earth. It's made specifically to dedicated Christ followers who really, really love God. Remember when Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, if you really love me, you will keep my commandments." What he's saying is, you know, you can say the words, "I love you, Lord." But I want to see some action. I want to see some behavior. I want to see some lifestyle behind that. And those of us who are married, we understand that. It's easy to say, "I love you, Valerie." It's another thing to demonstrate that love. And I know I can do better, but it is my aim to demonstrate my love to you by my actions. And that's what we need to do to God, to demonstrate our love for Jesus by being obedient to Him, to His commands, what He says in His Word. If we love God, anybody out there love God? Yeah, me too. I'll put both hands up. If we really love God, like this verse is trying to say, if we really love God, we will also love His bride, the church. We won't be apathetic about the church. If we really, really love God, we will love people. If we really love God, we'll love worshiping. We'll put that into practice. If we really love God, we'll love giving. We'll put giving into practice. If we really love God, we'll put serving into practice. We won't just say the words, but it'll be part of the way that we live. Then the passage ends by saying, "Who have been called according to His purpose." And we know all things work together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And God's purpose for us is revealed in the very next verse. I told you we're only studying Romans 8:28 today. Next week we'll look at verses 29 and 30. But I have to refer to verse 29 because it contains a real key to what God's purpose is: to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. God's purpose, the good that God wants in our lives, is in fact not health, wealth, and happiness necessarily. God's goal, His purpose for us, is for each of us to become more like Jesus. That's it. That's His purpose for us. That's what He's called us to do, is to become more like Jesus. That is the good that God is trying to bring about in our lives. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we don't like to hear this, but it's the tough experiences that deepen our faith and cause us to depend on Christ. During the first part of this week, I was at a place called Leone Meadows. Anybody been to Leone Meadows? Who you have? For those of you who don't know what Leone Meadows is, it's a summer camp and retreat, the largest in our conference, and it's located about 50 minutes drive on the other side of Placerville. So I had pastors' meetings at Leone Meadows. One year they called it off because of bad weather, and I was kind of saying, "Valerie, you want to pray for snow?" It's a 7-hour trip one way there, and 7 hours back, and it was just like, wow. Maybe if the weather's bad, I can stay home. Pray for snow, Valerie. Anyway, they did have a storm come in, and so rather than starting the meetings on the Sunday night that they usually do, they decided to start it at 1:30 on Monday, which meant that I had to leave the house before 6 o'clock, but it was all good. I made it. At this pastor's meetings, you're probably thinking, well, What kind of stuff goes on? Well, we have speakers. And if I were to summarize blanketly the speakers that we had, I would call them good, not great, but good. I listened and got some nuggets. I always try to get something out of something. But the real benefit for me is to rub shoulders with my pastor buddies, most of which I see on a very infrequent basis. If they're not associated with the Redwood Area Camp Meeting, which I can see them there, and some of them aren't, then years can go by, and I don't see them. Well, one of my friends that I was able to catch up with was a guy by the name of Dan Martella. Dan Martella and myself go way back. We were in college together. He reminded me that I was his RA at Granger Dorm, men's dorm, at Pacific Union College. An RA is a resident assistant. That was my job, to kind of take role and just to kind of act as kind of an associate dean. It was a great leadership lesson for me. Dan is a great guy. Now, I don't know if you were struck by this, but I think his wife kind of looks like Patty Miller. You see a resemblance there? Her name is Linda, and she's a great, great lady. And so I was talking to Dan, and knowing a little bit of what Dan has gone through recently, I kind of said, well, how are you doing? Man, I've thought of you a number of times. Dan is an avid Facebook person. He posts a lot of stuff, and so I told him, I vicariously follow your life through Facebook. He was honored. Now, Dan lives, or should I say used to live in paradise. Right now he's living in a motel, and he's been there for I don't know how many months. And he says, it's getting old, living in a motel. Getting really old. Here's a picture of what used to be Dan's house. He said, my entire belongings, except for a few things I threw in the car, he said they had 2 minutes to get whatever, and then they had to be out. He says, my whole life is kind of reduced to about 9 to 12 inches of ash and rubble. Here's another picture of his house. In fact, the caption was, this is where my office was. Dan is on the pastoral staff of the Paradise Seventh-day Adventist Church, which I'm not sure how that works, because the Paradise Seventh-day Adventist Church building is no more. It was completely, it looks about like Dan's house looks. He's one of the associate pastors, a pastor of administration at Paradise. Now, I can't relate to what Dan and Linda and many others are going through. There are 8 pastors, Seventh-day Adventist pastors, 3 retired, 4 retired, and 4 active, who lost their homes in the, what is it called, the campfire, the Paradise Fire. I'm going to read a post from Dan Martella's Facebook page that he posted on 1/1/19 on New Year's Day. And as I do so, I'll have a picture of him there, kind of in a hazmat suit. He has a bowl, a special pottery bowl that he was able to save from the fire. But let me read his Facebook post. 20 years ago, I had a New Year's Day funeral. The previous year had been a rough one, with a messy layoff, a house that would not sell for 10 months, a move across the country, 2 car accidents, and the loss of my father-in-law. So I went into the backyard and dug a hole and buried an object that represented each of these losses in the hole. Today, I had a different kind of passage. Last year was rough in its own way. The loss of my mother-in-law, who had lived with us for 10 years. The loss of our family dog. And the campfire that wiped out our home, our church, Linda's workplace, her employment, and our entire town. Many dear friends have moved away and will not be coming back to Paradise. To be sure, there were some happy moments. The privilege of baptizing my granddaughter. Her subsequent adoption into the church family. Trips to Jordan, Israel, and the Philippines. The love of family and friends continues to inspire us forward. So this morning, I stood in front of what used to be our house. I prayed, cried, and then threw my house keys into the ashes. It's 2019. It's time for a new adventure. It's time to receive all the good things that God has for me and my family. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Loving Father, You are such a good God. We see things from such a limited perspective, Lord. Lord, help us to have the kind of attitude that whatever happens in this life, that we can even use those tough experiences to deepen our faith in You. Loving Father, we choose You. We don't choose our feelings. We don't choose our ups and downs. We choose You because we know You're a good God, because we can see what You're like when we look at Jesus Christ. Thank You for calling us to be like Jesus. May each and every day show progress as we become more Christ-like. And we ask this in the name of our good, good God. Amen.